Hey everybody, welcome to Mosaic House Online Worship. When I was pastoring a church in Kalamazoo, Michigan, don't you love the name Kalamazoo, Michigan? It was a large church, it was an affluent church, and it was a white church, predominantly Dutch, like 99.9%. Very affluent, highly educated. I've never seen so many doctors and PhDs and successful businessmen, you know, church directory than I did in the church. We used to run Alpha dinners. Alpha is, it's like an evening over dinner. You come, share a meal together, and you discover about who Jesus is, and we have small group conversations, really relational and then really, really engaging. One of the guests of mine was, her name was Josephine. She came to the class, and then after it was done, I invited her to our church Sunday service. She walked in and she looked around. She saw the kind of people there were, kind of dress they were wearing, kind of the cars they were driving. And she said, I don't know if I belong here. What she meant was she had six children from four different fathers, person of color. And she was asking this question: will I be accepted here in this church community? Furthermore, she was asking even a more important question. My history as a person, as a character, in terms of morality, and it's not there. And how can I have the sense of belonging with this holy God? Have you ever felt that way? I certainly have. And it's not a bad place to start. We start there. We all start there. We should start there because that's what we are. And we're going to learn about this from the character and the story of Zacchaeus. But we don't end there. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of Christ transforms. It changes everything. So may I introduce you to Zacchaeus, our good friend. So hear the word of the Lord coming to us from Luke chapter 19. We are in this sermon series called Meals with Jesus. We are walking through the gospel according to Luke, and we are finding out what Jesus is doing with people, for people, with people at dinners, at table fellowship. So this is a meal with Zacchaeus. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Would you please read verse 10 together with me? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to see ourselves in this narrative. Help us to see ourselves, identify ourselves with Zacchaeus, not with the crowd, but most importantly, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and His grace. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. The theme and the goal. Please write these words in your sermon outline, which you can download from the website. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. the Lord Christ, the Creator God, the Redeemer God, the Sustainer God, He came into this world, into the world, to do what? To seek and to save the lost. People like Zacchaeus, people like me, people like you. And that is the glorious statement about Jesus' grace, which transforms our lives. So let me unpack it in three ways. One, number one, Jesus is seeking you, the lost. And number two, Jesus is saving you, the lost. And number three, you are being transformed by Jesus. So first, since the Son of Man came to save, to seek and to save the lost, what is Jesus doing right now, right here, for you and for me? He is saving you. He's seeking you, rather. He's seeking you first, because you are the lost. Let's look at this. The key verse is, again, the verse 10, when Christ summarizes the whole thing. He did not stay in heaven. He did not stay far and aloof from our misery and from our pains. What did he do? He came down. He became one of us. He took on flesh. God became a human being, a man. For two purposes, he came to seek the lost, and he came to save the lost. More than any gospel writers, there are four, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all took an account of Jesus' birth, life, teaching, the death, and the resurrection, right? But Luke is really laying it thick by the power of the Holy Spirit, this centrality, the reason for Christ coming into the world, to seek and to save the lost. So for example, just previously in chapter 15, Jesus is talking about three parables. There are 100 sheep, and one sheep gets missing. So what does the shepherd do? The shepherd calls for an all-out search and rescue mission, because that sheep is precious to him. And when the sheep is found, there's much rejoicing. The second parable. A woman has 10 coins, and one is missing. And this missing coin is so precious to the woman, it warrants a full-on search and rescue mission. The woman puts the house upside down and looking for the lost coin. And when she finds it, there's so much rejoicing and celebration going on. The last parable. There are two sons. One son gets missing. And the father calls for an all-out search and rescue mission. Because the missing, what is missing, is so precious, so valuable to the Father. And when the lost son is found, what happens? There's much rejoicing, much celebrating. And that's because Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save what's lost. And friends, you are the lost one. I'm the lost one. You may find this offensive and insulting, but that's exactly where we must start. We are the lost, and therefore we need someone to come and save, seek and save us. We are lost, and therefore we need someone to save us. Write these words. This is so profound. You will never seek Jesus unless he is seeking you first. You will never seek Jesus unless he is seeking you first. On the surface, in this story, it seems as though Zacchaeus is looking for Jesus, right? Okay? You know, he wanted to see who Jesus was, and he's running ahead, climbing the sycamore fig tree, and then he wants to see Jesus, he wants to know more about Jesus. Well, however, when you realize the divine narrative, what is going on behind the scenes, you recognize this truth. It is Jesus who's seeking Zacchaeus first. And that's why Zacchaeus, in turn, is seeking Jesus. Well, that's first, okay? You know that verb in verse 3 in the NIV translation? It says Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. But the actual Greek verb there is, it's to seek. to search for, to find that something is missing or unknown. It's the same verb that Jesus says in verse 10, I've come to seek and to save the lost. It's the same verb, to seek. So Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus. But when you consider this statement, the biblical narrative, you're going to have a different understanding. Let me take you to Romans chapter 3, which reads, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. What? There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And that is the statement about our conditions. We ran away from God. We didn't want to live with God. We didn't want to worship God. We ran away. And this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. We crushed God's heart. And we said, I don't want you in my life. And it is only by the grace of Jesus Christ. We are unworthy. We are worthless. We don't do anything good to earn salvation. And yet, Jesus is seeking us. And that's why, on the surface, it looks like Zacchaeus wanting to know more about Jesus. And that's simply because Christ is seeking him. 1 John chapter 4, this is what John writes. This is love. This is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us first and gave Jesus as a ransom for us. The only reason you love Jesus is he loved you first. So your love to him is a response to his love to you first. The fact that you are seeking Jesus is an evidence that Jesus is seeking you. Unless our heart is pricked, unless our heart is being lured and massaged by the grace of Christ, you and I will never, never, ever seek God. It's a divine appointment. Luke writes in verse 1, Jesus was passing through Jericho. It looked as though it just happened that Jesus was passing through Jericho. But again, Jesus had a divine appointment. He had to go through Jericho because he had a date with Zacchaeus. It's like when Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. It is divine necessity. He says, I must come to your house. This has been planned, prepared, and designed. Not only does Jesus save you, he knows exactly when to save you. So, one application. Friends, if you ever came to Christ, it's hard because of his grace. You should be all the more thankful, all the more grateful, all the more humble, therefore. And to the rest of you, those of you who are seeking Jesus or finding Jesus somewhat intriguing, interesting, you want to discover more about him. Is he for real? Can I trust him? Is he trustworthy? Is he who he says he is? When you feel drawn to him, it's only because Jesus is seeking you. He's seeking you. So keep seeking the Lord, therefore. Jesus is seeking you because you are the lost. Number two, Jesus is saving you, the lost. Look at verse 7. When Christ said, hey, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I must stay at your house. The crowd, they began to grumble, right? What do they say? It says they actually began to mutter. It's a form of complaint with disdain and disapproval. This man, Jesus, who we thought was a holy man, who we thought was like a prophet, who we thought is going to deliver us, he is going to be the guest of a sinner. What is going on here? Well, what was Zacchaeus' occupation? Tax collector. And not only a tax collector, chief tax collector. And he was very, very wealthy. Luke wants you to know that. He is making sure that you get all these facts and information. Tax collector. Because his occupation was a tax collector, he had three strikes against his people. Number one, he was a traitor. He sided with the Romans, the enemy. It's like a Ukrainian siding with the Russians and selling off the Ukrainians to the Russians. He was a traitor, strike number one. Strike number two, he was an extortionist. As a tax collector, he was becoming rich by taxing people more than he had to. So for example, he might say to you, hey, you there, you owe the emperor $100,000. Well, that's way too much. Let's tone it down. You owe the emperor $1,000. But in actuality, you only owe him $500. So what Zacchaeus and any tax collector would do is, he would send, receive $1,000, send $500 to Rome, and then the other $500, he would keep it for himself. And that's how the tax collectors became very, very rich. It was a lucrative job. But not only was he a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. He was the head. He was the administrator. He was the ringleader. He was like the godfather of all the tax collectors. And he became rich by other tax collectors extorting the countrymen. Third strike. Because the tax collectors had to deal with the Romans, the pagans, non-Jewish people, the unchosen, the filth and the scum of the world, when you come into contact, when you associate yourself with the pagans, therefore, you are declared ceremonially unclean, impure, and defiled. You could not go to the temple, and then you had to be in isolation for purification. So three strikes right there. Okay? And it is this sinner, the tax collector, if you were to call somebody a really, really bad name, 2,000 years ago in Israel, you would call them a tax collector. They were despised by everyone. And Jesus is saying, I am going to your home. I must go to your home. I must stay and eat with you. See, Jesus is saving you, the sinner, through the doctrine and the theology and the grace of table fellowship. Because when you eat together, what you're saying is, you and your guest become one. You identify yourself with your guest. And in fact, you are becoming one in unity, in unison with your guest. And this is why it was such a scandal. People thought, Jesus went to be a guest at the sinner's house? Then he is becoming defiled himself. He's becoming unclean. He's becoming impure. How interesting is it? The name, the meaning of the name Zacchaeus. You know what it means? You know what it means? Zacchaeus means the one who is pure, the one who is clean before the Lord. And it's as if Jesus Christ coming into Zacchaeus' uncleanness, impurity, his sin and his junk, his broken life, and thereby Jesus is declared unclean, impure. And yet, by so doing, he cleanses Zacchaeus. He renews his heart. He becomes pure. And I just love it. I just love this story. Because Zacchaeus is waiting for Jesus to come. He's up on the tree, right? What kind of tree? Sycamore fig tree. I'll come back to that. And when Jesus, picture this, he is walking with the crowd, the multitudes, and there's hundreds and thousands of people surrounding Jesus, and they're walking together, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes to the spot, Luke writes, the spot, and he stops, and people are saying, what's going on? Did he lose something? Is he lost? He forgot where he was going? And then all of a sudden, this is so rabbi-like, Jesus looks up. And then what does it say? Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. He knows his name. How did he know that? Well, because Jesus Christ is the Lord. What is in the business of naming somebody by calling them by their names? In the Jewish thought, when you call someone by name, it meant when God calls you by name, God is claiming you as His own, as own pride and love and possession. So, for example, Isaiah chapter 53, God says, I knew you. I called you. I summoned you by name. You are mine. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is claiming Zacchaeus. He's saying, you belong with me. I accept you. We belong together. And come and share a meal together. So Jesus Christ is saving Zacchaeus and you by calling you by your name. The name, He knows you, friends. Jesus Christ knows everything about you. All the ugly, all the secrets, and all the sins and sinful thoughts, both in behavior and in thoughts. He knows it all, and He says, I accept you. I claim you. Do you hear Him say that? He is saving you, the lost. Oh, by the way, in verse 1, Luke writes, Jesus was passing through Jericho, right? Okay. Another significance of Jericho is this. It gives you a time reference, meaning in 10 days, because Christ is passing through Jericho, he's going to go to Jerusalem. In 10 days, Jesus knows He will be crucified on the cross. He got 10 days left to save the world. And what does He do? He has a date with Zacchaeus. He matters to Jesus. You matter to Jesus. I matter to Jesus. Not because we have any self-worth or value. It's not that we are good, that we matter, but it's because He is good. He puts His value in us. We become precious to Him because of His grace. He saves you. And by, here, look, again. Here is Zacchaeus climbing a tree to see Jesus, to seek Him. But Jesus, in 10 days, He climbs another tree to seek you and to save you. I just appreciate so much that allusion, that reference, the fact that Christ is going to climb another tree, the cross, to save you. Application before we move on. Hey, look, look. Jesus is saving you because you're lost. You've got to receive this, and there has to be some kind of joy and response. Remember this. We're not saved by ourselves. We are saved by Jesus Christ. And He's paying the price by climbing the tree. So therefore, last point. Are you being transformed by Jesus? Since Jesus is seeking you, since He's saving you, and therefore, there has to be transformation, transformation, right? Okay. So here's my question. This becoming a tax collector, as a traitor, extortionist, and ceremonially defiled, unclean, impure. And you knew if you became a tax collector, you will be in isolation. You will be rejected by all people. The only friends you have will be other tax collectors and only other sinners, because no one wants to associate with you. So here's my question. Why would anyone want to become a tax collector? Huh? Would you? Would I? I don't think so. Well, so we confess. So why did Zacchaeus become a tax collector? Well, Luke gives suggestions. It's not clearly answered or defined, but there are suggestions. Like, so for example, Jericho. Jericho was a very, very prominent city. It was a city known for its trade and commerce. People went to Jericho to become rich. It's like the modern day New York City. People go to New York to make money for themselves, to become somebody, right? They don't care in New York where you're from. They don't care in New York how much education you have. All they care in New York is what? Can you perform? Can you raise the bottom line, as it were? Okay? It's all about your identity, in your business, in your career, in your success. So that's one clue, Jericho. And Jericho so happens to be the tax capital of Israel because of its affluence, its money, its commerce, its trade. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. But here's the last clue. I find it so strange. So here's Zacchaeus up in the tree. Christ says, come down. I'm going to go to your home. And people all complain, mutter, oh, Jesus is going to the sinner's house. And then what was Zacchaeus' response? He says, I'm going to give half of my money, half of my possession to the poor. And if I cheated anyone, I would pay that person fourfold, 400%. Don't you find that response really out of place? What's going on? What's going on? Well, when you put all these things together, my guess, this is not the Lord says, but as I say, okay, my interpretation, my guess is Zacchaeus chose to be a tax collector, knowing all of its scandals, that he will be discriminated and he will be ostracized. Knowing all this, he became a tax collector because he wanted to become somebody through wealth. And he was willing to pay for it. It was the money. It was his identity. It was his sense of security and destiny. And that's why when he's transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, the first thing he says is, I'm going to give half of my possession to the poor, and if I cheated anyone, I'm going to pay that person four folds. In the book of Leviticus, if you cheat someone, you got to pay him back 100% plus one-fifth. So if I cheated you of $100, I got to pay you back 100%, 100 bucks, plus one-fifth. 20 extra. But here's Zacchaeus. He is so transformed. He is so graced by Jesus Christ. I'm going to pay that person by 400%. And when he came down from the tree, what was his emotion? He was so glad, so excited, so floored by the grace of Christ. Here's the question, my friends. How do you know if Jesus is seeking you? How do you know if Jesus is saving you? Transformation, transformation. Not only what you say in your mouth, but also what is happening in your heart, in your behaviors. You may not be a tax collector. I'm not a tax collector. But every one of us, we are faced with this temptation of idolatry. Looking to money as our source of identity, as a source of security, and as a source of destiny. That's what money does to you and to me. And that's why if there's one evidence, is what you do with money in your life. That tells you, Jesus says, where your money goes, there's your heart. It's not the only thing, but it is one thing, one among many other signs that you are being transformed. Do you trust God with money? Do you worship God with money? Do you look to God for your identity, not your money? Do you look to God for security, not your money? Do you look to God for your destiny, not your money? That is how you know. And another transformation. There has to be this response, this visceral response to Jesus Christ. Whenever you think about who he is and what he has done, there is a sense of this gladness, joy, and wonder. Like, do you run? Do you climb the tree? Zacchaeus did the unacceptable thing, culturally speaking. Jewish men did not run. Jewish men did not climb trees because that would have been disrespectful. This was a honor culture, and men walked, and no man climbed no tree. But Luke wants you to know, he ran. He wants you to know that Zacchaeus climbed the tree, sycamore fig tree. It was not a tall tree in terms of the trunk, but it was a tree that any child can climb. Meaning, it's as if Luke wants you to know, if anyone comes to me as a little child, says Jesus, do not hinder the children from coming to me. Let them do so. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What are these? They simply come to Jesus. Do you run? Do you climb the tree? Would you come to Jesus? Would you be transformed? Accept Him. Follow Him. Trust Him. Finally, a meal with Jesus challenge. We've been saying, hey, each week, having received this gift, what gift? Christ invites us to His banquet, His table fellowship. So let us invite somebody to coffee, somebody to a dessert, or somebody to a dinner table fellowship. Let us do that this week. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ, we are indeed truthfully thankful. We experience joy, gladness, oh, sense of humility, but more than anything else, we are being transformed. We are being transformed. And there are evidences. Help us to see them. And if not, help us to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.